Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you here again. I was just thinking, sitting there, kind of thinking of, well, if we weren't Christians, we might call it accidents of history. But in reality, we realize this is the plan of God. It's His providence and how things worked out. But the reason I'm at the church I am now in Anderson, South Carolina, Hopewell Baptist Church, well, it's really because of your pastor. It's because David Nally knows my pastor, Dalton Fowler. They were good friends, or they became friends in college and then got to know each other in seminary. And that's really the reason why I'm there today. Another accident of history, God's providence, that you'll get a privilege to hear my brother speak to you Wednesday. I kind of envy you in that sense. I would gladly listen to Mark preach anytime to teach or preach from God's word. He's the most clear, I think, of pretty much any preacher I've ever heard. So I'm glad you get to hear from him Wednesday. But just to let you know where I am. Yeah, I live in Anderson now. I'm going to Hopewell Baptist Church just as a member, trying to serve the people there. My fiance's in Anderson. That's kind of why I'm there. We're getting married in June, and we're looking forward to that. But yeah, that's where I am now, and still in seminary and that sort of thing. But it's a joy to be back with you. Now, mentioning my brother, I don't really get an opportunity to talk to him very much anymore, right? We're busy. He's pastoring in Rock Hill. And of course, I'm at work or doing school, so we're busy. We don't get a chance to have long conversations like we used to. So when we do get a chance to talk, well, we have to be strategic, right? Because most of the time, we've got a long list of things we've got to talk about. Some important, some not important, some funny stories, some serious things we need to discuss, but it's just too long, right? There's too much to get through. So we have to plan what we're going to do. Now, you would think, okay, well, we'd probably hit the most important things, then run through right down to the least important. That's not really how we do things. We usually try to get a few quick or unimportant, maybe funny, but not heavy stories or items on our list in first. Talk about those things, and then we save time at the end for the big important things. The things we know are going to take a long time to talk about, the things that are most important we want the most time to think about, or it might just be the stories we want to take the most time in telling because we think might be the funniest or the most interesting stories. So instead of saving or using the most important stories first, the most important things, we save those for last. We save the best for last. That is how we set our priorities when we're talking to each other. And we all know, right, setting priorities is an important thing to do in our day-to-day, isn't it? Sometimes that means doing the next most important thing first. Then you proceed down your list, right? Then the following most important thing. And you just have to hit, right? There's a list of important things. They all need to be done. We'll do the next most important and then go down your list. But it can mean, right, setting your priorities such that you do several quick, maybe slightly unimportant things so that you can do another task more efficiently, right? As you're planning your day, you might be, well, I'll go to the grocery store and do some really easy, quick things, and then I'll sit down because I know I'll have several hours to do this important thing, right? Tax season, maybe that's it, right? You put that off as long as you can. You go to the grocery store, you get a haircut, you do whatever shopping you need to do, and then ultimately you get to the end of the day, it's like, okay, I've got to sit down and spend hours doing this thing. It's just a wise thing to do to set your priorities for your day. It's a wise way to organize your life. Without those priorities, well, we run from one task to another inefficiently and haphazardly, wasting time and effort. We do unimportant things first and leave no time for the really important things. And I think we all know what it feels like, that anxiousness and stress to arrive at the end of a day knowing you didn't save enough time for the most important things, for the things that ought to have been first. Some things ought to be first. The Bible is not silent on what our priorities should be. Think about these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Our first priority, the most important thing, is the kingdom. And after that comes everything else. Some things ought to be first. Before Jesus teaches about those priorities in Matthew 6, he lays the foundation of another set of priorities in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Turn with me there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. In this passage, we find the Lord's Prayer. That might be the most quoted section of Scripture in all of history. We know people quote it today. There are some traditions that pray it frequently. And throughout history, Christians have prayed this prayer and repeated this prayer often. And I think here, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, number one, and also specifically what priorities they should set as they pray. What are things we ought to pray for most fervently and most frequently? If we don't have priorities in our prayers, just like if we don't set priorities in our day, we're going to be haphazard, going from one thing to another and leaving little time for the most important things. As we look at this text this morning, I want us to consider those priorities and then apply them specifically to how we pray together, corporately, how we think about prayer meetings and prayer on Sunday mornings. So again, look with me, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask that your name be kept holy and be praised in everything we do. Father, specifically today, this morning, as we look at your word. Father, you have shown great and mighty works through Christ, through the scriptures. So, Father, we ask that you give us eyes to see those things and praise and glorify you for who you are and for what you've done. Father, that's our chief and highest priority. Father, give us the Spirit so that we might glorify you, praise Christ, and worship in spirit this morning. Father, we ask all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So before we consider those priorities that Jesus has set in prayer, we really need to think first about, okay, well, what is the priority of prayer itself? Because if we, you know, take it for granted that prayer is something we should do, but if we don't foreground it, if we don't make it essential and a priority in our lives and the life of the church, well, then really the priorities we set in our prayers are meaningless, right? If we're not praying, the priorities you have in prayer mean nothing. So we need to at least consider what it is or what priority of place prayer should have in our lives and in the life of the church. And the first thing to note really is to see how often prayer is commanded in Scripture. Let me give you some examples. Colossians 4, chapter 2, Paul commands, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Philippians 4, 6, he says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, right? In everything, you should pray. Or simply, what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How simple of a command can you have? But we also have, beyond commands, we have the how we should imitate the apostles in the early church. Their example that they set before us. The church in Acts 2 devoted themselves to several things. To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devoted to prayer. Even here, we can look at Matthew 6, and in verse 9, Jesus implicitly commands his disciples to pray when he says, pray then like this, right? It's the expectation of Scripture that every Christian prays. But beyond praying individually, we ought to pray corporately. That is, together, as we gather for church on Sundays, or we set aside time like prayer meetings to pray. In his instructions to a young pastor, Paul twice tells Timothy to pray. He tells him, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then again he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. And notice that in the Lord's Prayer, most of the pronouns used are plural, right? He says, our Father in heaven, not my Father. Give us this day, not give me. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from evil. I think we probably feel most comfortable praying alone. And that kind of prayer that is normal and right, that is secret prayer, prayer that Jesus talks about even in Matthew chapter 6. We feel most comfortable there in our, you know, like prayer closets by ourselves, perhaps with family around the dinner table. That's where we feel most comfortable. But in fact, it's normal and right and good for a church to pray together, for a church to pray during a Sunday morning service, for a church to gather at particular times for a prayer meeting or something of the sort. In fact, I really think that a church that doesn't pray together is lacking, is deficient in a key aspect of God's design for the church, what God meant the church to do. As much as we're to hear the word preached, as much as we're here to encourage and build up one another, we're also here to pray. But when we pray together, when we gather together at specific times to pray, prayer does not take on a unique power that individual prayer lacks. Right? The power of prayer relies on the one to whom we pray. And whether we pray individually or we pray together, we're praying to the same one true and living God. Furthermore, it's not as if by praying corporately, we are able to coerce or force God to answer our requests towards our desired ends by accumulating more and more voices or more and more people in a room. The power of prayer is constant. God's power is constant. You can pray just as effectively and just as powerfully by yourself in secret. Now, corporate prayer does other things. But Jesus has just exhorted his disciples to be devoted to private, secret prayer in Matthew 6, 5, and 6. If you want, just, you know, if you need to turn the page or look up. Jesus wants us to pray individually by ourselves. But again, I don't think corporate prayer is any more powerful, as in if it could bring about our desired outcomes more often. No, what does it do? Well, I think for one, it encourages one another. Not only encourages us in prayer, but encourages us in situations. When we're feeling pressed by the world or down and out, well, we gather together for prayer, and being gathered with Christians praying encourages us. We're reminded to pray of certain things when we're gathered together. So there are other things corporate prayer does. It's important. It does something unique that individual prayer doesn't do, but it's not as if it was more efficient. It just does different things even for us. But think about this difference. I think when we gather together to pray corporately and in prayer meetings, we gather to pray for specific things, for certain priorities that God has laid before us as of first importance. Some things ought to be first. And in corporate prayer, we honor certain priorities as first. Now then, let's look at how Jesus teaches us to pray and the priorities he sets for us. First, Jesus prays in verses 9 and 10, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So these first three requests, right, that God's name would be hallowed, that the kingdom would come, and that his will would be done, they follow exactly Jesus' command to seek first the kingdom. What does Jesus pray for first? In some sense, we could summarize it as the kingdom. Hallowed be your name. Now, that's a request or a concern that God's name would be honored and glorified in everything, right? To hallow something is to treat it, regard it, respect it as holy. If we say this is hallowed ground, well, this is ground that we respect and honor as holy, set apart, devoted to a particular thing, totally different. Right? And just as we're commanded in the Ten Commandments not to take God's name in vain, we're also to honor it as holy in everything. We're far from taking it in vain, we regard it as holy, to be honored and praised and glorified above every other name. That God's name would be truly honored as holy is really our first priority. It governs every other priority, even in our prayers. No other person, no other being deserves more praise and honor and glory than the triune God. In fact, God deserves all honor and glory and praise. So the most fitting thing we could do, the best thing we could do, the most right thing to do is to praise and honor God. Psalm 33 verse 1 declares, "Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." It is fitting and right and good for the upright, for the righteous to praise God, because God deserves all the praise. So our concern in prayer, what we pray for, what we long for, is that God would be honored. That in everything we do, and that in every circumstance in the world, God would be glorified. And closely related to that prayer is the second request, "Your kingdom come." Christians prioritize prayers entreating God to carry out his plan, to carry out his rule and reign on earth. There's a hymn that this line made me think of. It's called "How Sweet and Awful Is the Place," written by Isaac Watts many, many years ago. But I think it expresses this plea for the kingdom to come well. It says, "Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad, and bring the strangers home. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and song sing thy redeeming grace." Right? May that be our prayer. May that be a priority in our prayers. We ought to pray for the advancement of the kingdom, that more people would hear the gospel, that more sinners would repent and believe, and that more of us would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's kingdom advancement. That's the kingdom coming. We pray your kingdom come in all the world and in the whole of our hearts. And we pray that until the kingdom does come fully and finally at the day of Jesus Christ. And in the third request, Jesus prays, "Your will be done." Do you remember Christ's prayer in the garden? As he sweat drops of blood, he prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, not only in the Lord's Prayer, but even in his example in the garden, teaches us that prayer is not about twisting God's arm into giving us what we want. It's not about finally getting the thing we've desired. No, instead, our prayers are open-handed. Now, we might come to God fervently and frequently, praying and pleading with God for certain things, but they're still open-handed prayers, repeating, "Not my will, but yours be done." And I think those three are tied together when he says, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we desire. We desire really kind of a unification of heaven and earth, that the kingdom would be here fully in its most full sense. These three requests guide all our other requests. These three concerns, right, for God's name, for God's kingdom, and God's will should be our first priority. When we are gripped by those things in our hearts, we're going to see it in our prayers, right? Then we're going to pray, even, "God, give us our daily bread, but to your glory. You know what we need, so we're not anxious for anything. So we ask that your will be done and that you give us the grace to be content in whatever you give." And we're going to pray, "Father, forgive us to the glory of your name. We long to see the kingdom. We long to see it come, and we long for others to be forgiven." And we're going to ask, "Father, deliver us from evil. Your will be done, and not our own selfish, depraved will. Father, your will be done." Right? Of course, it's good and right for us to pray about our needs. Jesus teaches us to pray about them, right? He says, pray for daily bread. That's not just for food, but perhaps also for food, as most basic almost what we feel, right? When we're hungry, food feels the most important thing we could get. So yes, we should pray for food, but for all our needs, physical, spiritual. But do we only pray about our needs when we have a pressing problem that we think it's too big for us to solve? As if we could go through life facing our own needs and solving those things ourselves and never bringing God into the picture, right? Shame on us if we only come to God when we think we actually need him, as if otherwise we could live without him. What does the hymn say? "Oh, every hour I need thee." But it's right to pray for our needs, physical, spiritual needs. It's right to pray for forgiveness, even as we pray for daily bread. Our sins were dealt with once and for all at the cross, nailed to a cross through Christ. But of course, we know from experience that our sin still lives in us. Daily, we fight sin and ask God to forgive us when we fail, and have to ask others for forgiveness when we fail. And daily, we ask not to be given trials, temptations, but to be delivered from them by God's grace. Without God's grace, we wouldn't stand those trials and persecutions. And we don't long for trials. We don't long for persecutions as if somehow those things were good things to be desired. No, we ask, "Father, deliver us from such evil." But we know that when they do come, you will sustain us by your grace. It's right to pray those things. But here is the danger. Do we overemphasize daily needs and individual requests? Do we fail to pray not just generally, but specifically for God to be glorified and hallowed, for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done. Do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our prayers? And again, I think this is especially relevant to corporate prayers, prayers we pray together. When we pray together, we ought to pray for the highest priority things. When we're together, time is short. A lot of times our minds are pressed not to be focused. We're pressed not to be sober-minded and thinking deeply about things. We want to jump from topic to topic. But no, when we're together, we ought to be focused and sober-minded, thinking deeply about, well, what's the most important thing here? Why would we gather together to pray? As believers, our priorities had to change, didn't they? To be a Christian, you have to realize your need for a Savior. That you're a sinner who needs grace and mercy, gifts from God. And you have to turn to Christ, who died on your behalf and bore the punishment that we deserved. You have to believe the gospel that reminds us that this world is not our home, that we long for another kingdom. That we are strangers and exiles here, longing and waiting for another land. And our priorities belong to that land. The land that is eternal. The land that lasts forever. The land where the sun reigns eternal. How silly is it to have our priorities set even here on earth in things that don't last forever? Our priorities belong to that place beyond the Jordan. Now, if you're not a Christian, you will not consider God's kingdom as your first priority. And you won't consider God to be worthy of all worship and praise or his will to be the best thing. You're in rebellion against the very idea of God's will. By nature, we are selfish and seek our own will. But God's kingdom comes with a promise of salvation. Because we know in our own wills, when we're selfish sinners, we seek our own will now, but what about after? What about the land that is eternal? It is not true that all are promised that eternal land. No, who is promised that land? Those who repent and believe. So to the unbeliever, we hope that you recognize your need for a Savior, that you are a sinner, and that your priorities are going to have to change. At conversion, our priorities don't stay the same. At the very least, something has to change. Something has to be pressed on your heart that there is a great priority to repent and believe right now. But in light of all of that, in light of changed priorities, that means Christians are going to pray together in prayer meetings and on Sunday mornings for some different things. And I want to give you just a handful of examples of things I think we can pray for together as churches, that we can pray for on Wednesday nights, or we can pray for Sunday mornings that prioritize God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will in the life of the church. So first, let me encourage you, prioritize thanksgiving and praise to God. Right? If we pray without recognizing who we are praying to, and all the good things we have been given from him, and the glory of who he is, and our need to be thankful for him, well, we've missed much of the point of prayer. That may mean that during a prayer meeting, you take a short time for people to pray individual prayers of thanksgiving. Nothing long, nothing extravagant, just real short. Father, thank you for my family. And maybe even more specifically, right? Thank you that our family was able to sit down for a meal together this week. Or Father, thank you for how you've given me a job. It's hard to be at work, but Father, I'm glad we have food on the table, right? Now, if you struggle to think of ways to praise and thank God, several things you could do, but let me encourage you, well, let prayer requests prompt you to praise and thank God, right? If you've got a request, something on your mind and on your heart, I was like, okay, I need this, or I long for this. Well, praise and thank God for how he has already worked in that situation or in something similar. If it's totally different, something totally new, praise and thank God for how he's been faithful in the past. And trust God to be faithful in the future, and praise and thank him for that. If you're praying, for example, as a church about taking on some sort of ministry, taking on VBS or something like that, right? Thank God how he's used the church in the past. Thank God how he's done something in those things before. Praise and thank him for it. And then pray your request, right, later. Let those things prompt you to prayer of thanksgiving. Prioritize thanksgiving and praise. Second, prioritize prayer for the preaching of the word. God uses the preaching of the word to shape and form a church. That means the preaching of the word is how God has chosen for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. So, what's something specific you can pray for? Well, what about specific points from the Sunday sermon? Maybe on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, you gather and someone's taking notes on the sermon. Has, let's say, Pastor David had 3 points. Those points are written down, and as a church, you pray for them. Pick one person and just say, hey, brother, pray for that first point in the sermon. Pray that we would do that thing, or that God would show us that thing in our hearts and minds. Pray that we would be convicted. Pray that we would be encouraged, whatever it might be. And then, all right, pick another person. Hey, sister, will you pray for the second point? And someone for the third, right? Something very simple. It wouldn't take even very long. Set aside a time to do that, though. If we don't set aside a time, we're not prioritizing that. Pray that God would give you hearts and minds to understand and to apply the things you're learning from Scripture, either from a Sunday sermon, a Wednesday night sermon, but pray that God would use those effectively. Third, prioritize praying for the church, right? The church is where God's kingdom is visible on earth and where his name ought to be most hallowed. So pray for unity. Pray for faith, hope, and love to abound. If you struggle to figure out how to pray for those things, well, Paul's letters are filled with prayers for churches. Take a look at them and pray some of those things for your own church. Even maybe on a Wednesday night, open up to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. And just look at the prayers. They're usually at the beginning of the book. And just maybe even read through it as a church. Read through what Paul prayed. And then pray those same things for your church. Fourth, prioritize prayers for other churches at home and abroad. Okay? If the church is God's kingdom visible on earth, then every gospel-preaching church in South Carolina and in the United States and in the world has the same faith, hope, and love. Pray that God would bless other churches, even in Chester County. Get to know churches or missionaries across the world that you can pray for, not just in a general sense, right, that, oh, we pray for every church, but no, specifically, we pray for this church. We pray for this pastor. We pray for their need here, or that they want to have a building. They don't have one yet. We pray that that would happen. We're blessed to have the means to do that. Now, if you don't yet have those opportunities, you don't yet know of churches and missionaries to pray for, I am absolutely certain that your pastor would gladly get you started down that path. He knows people. He can get you plugged in and connected that way. And you can pray for churches, not just in Chester County or York County or South Carolina, but across the world, by name, by specific things. And then you get to see how God answers those prayers. Finally, prioritize praying from Scripture. Prioritize praying from Scripture. Okay, think about it this way. If Scripture is an inerrant word of God, right? A guide to all things pertaining to life and godliness. Wouldn't we want to know how Scripture prays? If we don't know how to pray for something, don't know even the words to use, turn to Scripture. Maybe this looks like, on a Wednesday night, reading a passage, a psalm or a prayer of Paul or any passage, read it together, reflect on it briefly, and then pray as a church that God would have that word to change you. Now, that might be kind of a forward concept to you. And there's a lot to talk about there, about even how you would do that or how you could prioritize that on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning or something. But again, I am absolutely certain that your pastor, David, would gladly talk to you about that. He would be overjoyed to tell you how we could do that as a church, how you could get together on a Wednesday night and do that, or how you could do it individually. I'm absolutely certain he would do that. And of course, I've been emphasizing corporate prayer, right? Just as a matter of a way that something that could change the life of the church. But these same things are true in your individual prayer time, right? I would encourage you to keep first things first, to keep first the kingdom of God, and to remember that not every prayer request has to be mentioned at a prayer meeting. Not as if everything has to be mentioned, but maybe first things. Some things ought to be first. Prioritize first things. Prayer is central to the life of the church. Now, you might not know that. Maybe it's because you're not yet a believer. And again, we spoke about what it means to change your priorities to realize your need. Maybe you haven't experienced prayer in the life of the church. Just not to be rude, but neglect, right? We neglect priorities, right? We neglect taxes. We neglect getting to work on time, whatever it might be. We neglect priorities at times. Maybe we've been neglecting prayer. Maybe this is a call to re-devote ourselves, as the early church was, to the apostles' teaching, right? To the fellowship and to the prayers. Let me pray as we close out the service and have our hymn to close. Father in heaven, Father, we ask that your name be kept holy and you be honored and glorified in all that we do. Father, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done, even on earth, even in this church, as it is in heaven. Father, may your name be glorified in everything this church does and in everything this church puts its name to. Father, glorify yourself in your church, even in their prayers, how they gather together on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings to devote themselves to prayer. Father, guide them and direct them in how you would have them to prioritize certain things in prayer. Father, give us our daily bread. We have needs, and we know that you know them all. So, Father, we're not anxious. We trust in you and your faithfulness. Father, this church has needs. Father, we trust that you will fulfill them. And we're grateful that you've given David to this church as something they needed so that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us where we fail. But Father, we've been so forgiven that we want to forgive others. And we long to see them forgiven by you, forgiven by the cross of Christ. Father, may this church be a means to that end, that unbelievers would come and see this church and its life, see its prayer life, and see that they need to change priorities. And Father, we know there are tests and trials in the world and in our own lives and the life of this church. And so we pray that you would give us grace, give this church grace to persevere, to be steadfast, and delivered through every temptation and trial. And Father, in your name do we pray, in the name that is worth all praise and honor and glory. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.